268 Harvard College students chosen by a professor of hygiene specifically for their potential to become healthy, well-adjusted adults. Oh, I neglected to say children and children's church. Thank you, children. You know the routine. My bad, as always. All right. The focus of the longitudinal study of these 724 men has been to discern the factors that best predict a long, healthy life. Now, a longitudinal study, it means that researchers repeatedly examined the same individuals to detect any changes over a long period of time. Researchers observe and collect data on a number of variables without trying to influence those variables. So, 85 years, 724 men have been followed. The researchers who have followed these young men have maintained a 84% participation rate over 85 years. That's pretty significant. They visited homes, they spoke to parents and siblings, they tracked medical exams and followed marriages and careers. The study now has taken on a new dimension because they're now following the second generation of these people. In a recent article published in the Wall Street Journal, the directors pointed to the most significant contributing factor for physical health, mental health, and longevity. What do you think it was? Marriage. They couldn't say it that way in our current culture. They put it this way. Good relationships keep us healthier and happier, period. Ladies, just by signing a marriage license, by saying yes to that guy, how much time have you added to his life? Guaranteed. 10 solid years, statistically, just being married. I don't know, it depends on what age you are when you get married, but good relationships. If you want to make one decision to ensure your own health and your own happiness, it should be to cultivate warm relationships of all kinds. As it turns out, marrying, staying married, raising children, investing in church, maintaining lifelong friendships could be the most significant thing we do for ourselves and for others, for today and for eternity. There really is a life lived happily ever after, as many movies and stories used to end with. Marriage, family, including having precious children, church relationships, including active participation, they all contribute to our personal happiness and longevity. I just wish, as a pastor, that they would have put tithing in the list as one of the keys to a long and happy life, but they didn't. All right, take your Bibles. Let's talk about Ephesians chapter 6. Starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Our struggle is not against Democrats. Against flesh and blood. Or Republicans, or independents. It's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. Don't run. Don't kneel down, bow down and cry. Stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition, our verse today, I'm finishing my sermon from last week. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. That shield is a big shield. The Roman shield was 2.5 feet wide, 4 feet tall. That's the shield he's talking about here. It was used in the front, over the top. It was very, very effective for the Romans. Notice that Paul says here, taking or taking hold of or taking up the shield of faith. God is our shield, as I'm going to argue in a moment. But only as we lay hold of him by faith does he become our protection against the fiery arrows, darts of the enemy. The shield is our sovereign God. I appreciated the angel picture of Donald Trump last night. Casey sent me. I didn't have time to put it up, but an angel standing right there next to him, depending on what your politics are, or even your theology is. God protected him. Bullets flying on both sides of his head and killing a man actually in the line of fire. Sound as like. The shield is our sovereign God. But faith is our human responsibility. The righteous working out of our faith. The faith here is not the system of Christian teaching which was once delivered unto the saints, for which we should earnestly contend, as Jude 3 says. That is included, but it's more personal. It's everyday, practical, as we face the fiery darts of the wicked one. It is not what you believe necessarily, that's important, but how you believe. And to this we might add, it is also to whom you believe in. Faith here is confidence, complete reliance in the person, the purposes, and the power of God. Implicit trust in him alone can quench the enemy's arrows. We all face them. I face them having a stroke, losing my wonderful, beautiful late wife, Hope. Arrows, darts, trouble that we face. Flying fiery arrows have always been a weapon of war to destroy and disable the forces of opposition. And Satan has his own arrows. They've got to be staved off. They've got to be quenched before they can strike us. If we put confidence in our own fleshly self, we can never hope to ward off the devil's arrows. Only as we look to our blessed Lord and draw continually upon his strength can we expect to come forth triumphantly. The believer's strength is our confidence in Almighty God. No arrow of fear or discouragement or disappointment, no dart of temptation can penetrate the soul that lays hold of the shield of faith. There have been many times I've been tempted. You don't know what my most predominant temptations are. You may suspect, being male, what some of them are. We all have a little bit different list, but the Word of God is what we have to use as our shield of defense whenever those temptations come to us. Having grown up with 3 younger sisters and a very crabby mother, negative thought patterns just spring into my head spontaneously. Oh, if you think of Bonnie, Bonnie, my sister number two, today's her birthday. You pray for her. She's doing well. God has provided us a shield in the person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you and I must stand firm believing and take up that shield. One author has written, we must put on our armor in the right order. We start by girding our loins, our private parts, if you will, with truth, with the word of God. Be careful morally, sexually. Obey truth. Protect yourself there first of all. And then the breastplate of right living in obedience to the word of God. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to actually obey it and do it. And then we put shoes on our feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace. It's a mistake to start with peace. We get upset. We get agitated. People irritate us. And we want to establish the peace in our hearts again. But we have to be careful. You can't start with peace. It's a mistake. Yet that is the error many fall into. When troubled or upset, when attacks come, our tendency is to first try to put our hearts, our minds, our emotions at peace. That's a mistake. Don't try to conjure up some kind of feeling of peace within you. And please don't try to medicate yourself to find a feeling of peace. Not alcohol, not drugs, not TV all day long, not online gaming. Don't medicate yourself. If you do, you will succeed only in upsetting yourself, and your topsy-turvy world will be even more upset. Start with truth, with the Word of God. Then practice it with right living. Remember 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, he said, for such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of who? Finish the verse. It says foolish men. But could that be foolish women as well? I'm just asking for a friend. Maybe. Maybe it could be. As a result of doing right, we achieve peace. That is the proper order of the armor of God. In practical terms, here's how it works. When attacks come, temptations come, irritating people come at us and say unkind things or cruel things, go to the truth of God. Go to the Word of God. Hopefully we've memorized it. We've got it there. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality. That's one that I quote probably the most over my life. Even married to a very beautiful woman, the temptations come to all of us in a variety of ways. Negative thought patterns. What do you do with those? When I get a phone call from my irritating sisters, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and then I talk to them. Oh, they're not irritating anymore. They used to be. In practical terms, the Word of God, start there. Quote Scripture in your prayer. Scripture that is relevant to the spiritual battle you're facing. Let me list some from the book of Ephesians. Bitterness. Chapter 4. Pride. Temporal values, a focus on accumulating stuff. Negative thought patterns. Immorality, including pornography. Rebellion against parents, against law. How about occult activities? wickedness in high places, and some people are drawn to that. Don't be. Protect yourself with the shield of faith. What about generational sins that families get trapped in? How about sinful habits that we just can't get free of? God's got a shield of faith to help us and protect us in each one of those. Focus on the righteousness of God, which you have received through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ up on the cross, if you've received him as your Savior. And then obediently do what the Word says. As you respond to the devil's attacks with the belt of truth, with the breastplate of righteousness, you will realize that God's peace is upon you like a comfortable, protective pair of shoes, so that you're prepared and at peace for the battle that you're facing. But the devil, no matter what form they take, those fiery arrows of doubt or temptation or evil thoughts, they always arise. They are the fiery arrows of the wicked one. They come from two places. One is from within us, our minds, our emotions, or they come from without. They come from people that irritate us, that are naughty to us, that say naughty things to us, that upset us. One author said, "We are the biggest fools on earth if we do not see these as in the light of what they are and deal with them as such. We do not wrestle with flesh and blood." The devil's fiery arrows always have two characteristics. They seem to arise out of our own thoughts, from our own inner selves, and we're shocked and horrified that we can think such things. Is it just me? Oh, two of you. Two, the front row right here. All right. Well, whether it's lust or anger or critical spirit or prideful or arrogant thoughts, thinking somehow that we're better than some other group of people. But a second characteristic of the devil's attack is about doubt. Doubting comes as an attack upon our position in Christ, our trust in the Word of God. Those attacks, they're against his place in our lives as the truth, as our righteousness, as our peace. They keep us from opening up and reading and listening to or quoting the Word of God. They keep us from praying. All of those things that will comfort us. But faith is more than just what we believe. This is very important to see. Faith is acting upon belief. Belief in Christ, who is to us truth, righteousness, and peace, yes. But faith is a decision. It is an action. It is a resolution acting on the belief that we already accepted in relationship to Jesus Christ. But we have to use it. Truth. Let me just remind you. Truth, righteousness, peace. Truth. Faith is saying, yes, I believe Christ is the truth. He is my righteousness. He is my peace. And on that basis, I will now act out my beliefs in the realm of the decisions and behavior that is upsetting me. Faith is working out the implications of belief. Believing is general. Faith is particular in the situation in which you're at. By faith, we take the general truth and apply it to the specific situation we're facing. We say, because I believe this in the Bible is true, these actions must follow. That is the shield of faith. Scripture is full of examples of people who failed to take the shield of faith. The big names. Let's just look at one, Abraham. God told Abraham that his descendants would be as many as what? stars of the heavens or the sand? Billions. Did he believe it? Can you picture Abraham looking over at Sarah? How old is she? 77. She's just a young chick, right? Right? Yes, all right. Oh, good. All right. So how does he believe God? That God will provide a son through Sarah? Her? No way. He doubts. And he takes a young servant girl named Hagar. And he has a son, Ishmael. And the Israeli, the Arab conflict begins. How long did he have to wait? 13 years with Ishmael. 13 years later, Sarah gives birth to Isaac when she is 90. Do we have any 90-year-olds here? We won't point you out. Just saying. Abraham is 100. Although both Abraham and Sarah laughed at God, God fulfilled his word and accomplished his purposes. Truth is trusting the word of God. It took 13 years before they did, and they were blessed in their obedience. The second shield, the second piece of armor is righteousness, right living. Instead of operating on the basis of our feelings, we are to operate on the premise that says Christ is my righteousness. I am linked with him. I am one with him. His life is my life. My life is his life. Because he and I are linked together, these evil, doubting thoughts cannot possibly be my thoughts. Well, they are thoughts that come because of another outside force, the devil. It is the devil trying to undermine and defeat me. I do not want these thoughts, so I reject them. Quoting scripture in prayer, standing against them as a shield of faith. Remember the word and quote it in prayer. Ultimately, scripture says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. The third is the shoes of peace. We must operate on this premise. Christ is the grounds of my peace. Therefore, it is his responsibility to take me through every situation. So I absolutely will not believe this fear, this sudden anxiety, these doubts that grip my heart. It is simply sent from the enemy to shake my confidence in Christ. It is an attempt to destroy my peace and undermine my effectiveness for God. And probably cause me to embarrass myself and my God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ is my peace. He is able to sustain me, even though I have doubts or unsettling emotions and thoughts that are sent to me as fiery arrows from the enemy. Take the shield of faith. Take it up. Pick up your Bibles. Open it up. And read it. Read those sections of scripture that are relevant to whatever it is that you're struggling with. For me, in the past few years, it's been a little bit of depression. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope thou in God, for I will yet praise him, for he is the help of my countenance and my God. The shield of faith protects us. So my final question today is, what is faith? Hebrews 11 says, verse 1, we just studied the book of Hebrews on Wednesday night. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You don't see them yet, but you know they're coming. You know it. You're trusting God, even though Sarah's 77, 90 years old. God said it, it's got to happen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old gained approval. By faith, verse 2, by faith we understand the universe was formed at God's command, created. Amen? That was really weak. Did God create the heavens and the earth? Yes or no?
Yes.
If he didn't, the whole book is lying and throw it away. God created the heavens and the earth. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Materialism, in other words, Mother Nature didn't always exist. The doctrine of uniformitarianism is not true. The world changed at the flood. Dramatically, things are different by faith. Verse 4, by faith, Abel walked with God, and what happened to him? His brother killed him. I guess I should be kinder to my three sisters, shouldn't I? By faith, Enoch walked with God, and God took him. That's not fair. He had a wife. He had a father named Jared. He had a son named Methuselah and other sons and daughters, and God took him, leaving them on their own. Well, somehow I think God took care of that. I don't know how. Verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Verse 7, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah. Down in verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. If your faith is weak, how do you get it stronger? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God in the King James. Stand firm, taking up the shield of faith, that we may extinguish the fiery arrows of the wicked one. What fiery darts are you facing this morning? How about a flood of depression or discouragement, feeling like you're in a black cloud or you're lonely? What about anger when a relatively insignificant thing gets blown out of proportion and suddenly you're upset about nothing at all and you find yourself screaming at your spouse or your children or your pastor? God forbid that. How about cowardice? An opportunity to speak with somebody about Jesus and what he did for you, and you don't take it. It happened to me this past week up at Richie's. I'm minding my own sweet business, eating my breakfast at Richie's, and somebody sat down across from me and said, "You don't mind if I sit here, do you?" I didn't mind at all. That's why I go there for people and interaction with people that don't know Jesus. And through the course of that conversation, I had the opportunity to just challenge this person about Jesus dying upon the cross for them. Cowardice. God can help with that by faith. What about defensiveness? A sense that God wants us to do something and we follow through on something, but we let the moment pass and we don't do it because we don't believe that God will see us through it. Come on, after yesterday, what about fear? What a sense of panic and helplessness when the man we hope that will become the next president, most of us, hope he will become the president, is suddenly shot. A sense of panic and helplessness, fear. In those critical moments, we need to take the shield of faith, walk by faith, pick up and remember the word of God, quote it back to God in prayer, and stand firm. Let me conclude with this little story. A Jewish fable tells of a rabbi who went on a journey with the prophet Elijah. At nightfall, they came to the cottage of a poor man and his wife, whose only earthly treasure was a cow. The man and wife welcomed the strangers, fed them their best food, put them in their own bed while they lay down before the kitchen fire. But in the morning, the poor man's cow was dead. The next evening, the rabbi and Elijah came to the house of a wealthy merchant. He treated them coldly, fed them bread and water, and put them to bed in a cow shed. And in the morning, Elijah thanked him for what he had done and sent for a mason to repair one of the rich man's walls, which was crumbling down. Well, the rabbi could not keep his silence any longer. He asked the prophet to explain the treatment of the two hosts. The prophet replied, "In regard to the poor man, it had been decreed that his wife should die that night. But in reward for his kindness to us, God took the cow instead. In regards to the rich miser, I repaired his wall because there's a chest of gold concealed near the place. And if the miser had repaired it himself, he would have discovered the treasure." The moral of the tale is this: do not say to the Lord, "What are you doing?" But say to your heart, "Must not the Lord of all do right?" We don't always see the big picture as God does. When it seems as if the wicked are at ease and were forgotten, be encouraged by Christ's powerful presence, by his prayers for us, by his promises for our welfare. Take the shield of faith, open the book up, pray those words back in your prayers. As those in Hebrews 11, let's be sure that we are still standing at the end of our lives, faithful to the Lord, holding firmly to the shield of faith. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, for your goodness. Thank you for the word of God, the sword of the Spirit we're going to see in a couple of weeks. And take the sword of the Spirit and pray. Help us, Father, in these troublesome times that we're living in, to take the word of God boldly before the throne of your grace, praying it, quoting it back to you, pleading it back to you. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.